I want to just, before, we still have a couple minutes, but I shared this story before our prayer time tonight, but I'll share it with the rest of you that didn't hear it. A couple of weeks ago, there was a man who was at church in the United Kingdom, and he said he's listening to something that didn't sit right with him. So he went home and he went to bed and he prayed. He said, "Lord, how am I going to figure out what the scriptures mean? I don't know how." So he asked God to guide him. Well, he decided when he got up the next morning that he would type in this reference in Hebrews. And when he did, our church popped up. Well, he listened to the Hebrews exposition and he wrote and he said it rang with him and it changed his life. And then he wrote today and he said that he is intending, and he thanked the church for having a website with free messages on it. And he is intending to download all 668 and listen to every book of the Bible that we have on the website. That's pretty humbling to think about. It's pretty humbling. And we're sharing on that. I mean, we're all sharing in a ministry that literally is taking the Word of God to the world. And boy, it's just a privilege to see what the Lord is doing. We are studying demonology. We've just begun this study, and we've come to a section of Scripture where we're going to actually look at what demonology is and who the demons are. So before we begin our journey through that, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you for your precious word, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for thy people who are here tonight to partake of doctrine. We realize that doctrine is the backbone to be solid in the faith. You need an understanding of the books of the Bible, but then you also need doctrine. They go hand in hand. So we thank you for people who care about it. We pray your blessing on our study tonight. We will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what does the word demon actually mean. Actually, the word demon, daimonion in Greek, refers to that which is divine, that which is divine. And G. Abbott Smith, who's a good lexicographer, says this is really refers to an inferior divinity. Now, I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17, because here you get to see the word in a context. And what you discover in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17 is that these divine beings were not of God. They're false beings. They are angelic spirits, but they're not God's side angels. And you'll notice in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, we read, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. So you get it, the context there of these demons are high-ranking angels, but they are not God. They are false. They are subservient to God, as we're going to see. They are all inferior to God. They're all originally created by God, and they are opposed to God. And we're going to learn more about that as we journey through this study of demonology. So when we think of demons, the way we want to think about them is these are angelic beings that were created by God. They had a good rank to them originally. They are evil, they're powerful, they're opposed to the Lord, and they're always inferior to God. That's the thing you want to remember about demons. They are always inferior to God. Every single demon, none of them can usurp the power and the authority of God. Now, who are the demons? That's the next question we want to address. Well, demons are fallen angels. I'd like you to go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. We read, well, let's start at verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You'll notice verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So we learn from this that about one third of the angelic realm apparently followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And at this particular point in time in the tribulation, those demons and Satan are going to be confined to this earth. Apparently now they have access to the world, and they have access at times to the heavenlies, which we'll talk about. But the fact of the matter is, at this point in time, all one-third of the innumerable company of angels, and we've already seen in angelology that the number of angels God has created, they are innumerable. So an innumerable number of angels, one-third of them now are on Satan's side, and there are your demons. Now, when you think of demons, there are two classifications of them. The first classification is demons who are free. And what we would mean by demons who are free is that these demons are free to roam the earth. They're free to perform the will of Satan. They're free to apparently possess certain people and certain animals. And they are free to try and influence the world away from God and His Word. They are free to roam around and do things in this world. Let's look at some passages that talk about them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and look at verse 28 down through verse 34. When he came to the other side to the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him. As they were coming out of the tombs, they were extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. That's an interesting text. We'll come back to it. But they would actually rather have the demons there than Jesus there. I mean, that's the conclusion that you come to there. Flip over to chapter 9 and notice verse 32. Chapter 9, verse 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Then if you go over to chapter 10 and verse 8, he tells his Jewish apostles. And by the way, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles." Verse 6, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give." This is certainly an admonition given to the Jewish apostles in their ministry to Israel. And may I just say that if you don't understand that Matthew is a book aimed at Israel, you can get really messed up in your doctrine because you won't understand what the book of Matthew means. And then you can start wondering, well, what do I really have to do to be saved? Because Matthew has these strange types of statements. Well, what you have to do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do to be saved. The book of Matthew says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, you and I know we don't go around telling people, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this book of Matthew was designed to present Jesus Christ as King of the Jews to Israel. And when you read chapter 10, he says, "Don't go to the Gentiles. You take this to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." There's the key to unlocking the book of Matthew right there. So I just want to point that out. Then if you go over to chapter 12 and verse 22, chapter 12 and verse 22, we read, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw." Now, obviously, at this point, these demons are out there and they're able to do a work. These are free demons roaming around. We'll talk about later in the study how do people cross a line where all of a sudden a demon gets them in that kind of condition. Some instances we can somewhat figure it out, others we can't. But we will address that later. If you go over to Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, and I want to look at verse 2 of Mark chapter 5. Verse 2 says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly night and day he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have to do with each other? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me." So he realizes, this demon realizes, Jesus has authority to cast these demons and anybody else into torment. I mean, that's what Christ has the power to do. Notice verse 8. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out of the unclean spirits, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that happened, and they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. So obviously these demons were free to roam around, and a bunch of them got in this guy. Now, how is that possible? I tried to think this through and analyze this. How is it possible that you could have a legion of demons in one person, and what in the world's going on when you have them there? Well, as near as I could determine, we have these brain electrical charges that fire, and that's what enables us to do things. When demons possess a person, as near as I can determine, they possess those mental electrical charges at somehow, and I don't know how many of them do what, but apparently, collectively, there are millions of these electrical charges. So in this context, probably what you have is demons controlling this man's brain and all the electrical charges that would enable him to do things like break chains and do weird stuff like run around tombs and everything. And again, we'll look at that a little further as we go along. The point I want you to see here is there are demons that roam free that can possess people and can do those kinds of things. They can possess animals, and they are free to do so. If you go to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." We know that the demons, as the church age winds down, are really going to start attacking doctrine. And they're going to start attacking true doctrine, true grace doctrine that was taught by Paul. That's where demons are going to go to work, and they're going to try to attack the doctrine. As we ended last time, I think Mark asked the question. You'll notice, by means of hypocrisy, verse 2, of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods with gods have created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. There's a forbidding of marriage in the context of legalism that is classified as demonic doctrine. And Mark asked the question, well, could it refer to the Roman Catholic Church? I think it could, certainly. They would fit into that category. They come up with this system whereby they don't allow marriage. But I also think it can affect other areas, too. I think it also could be a reference to the fact that in the end, there's going to be a falling away from the faith and forbidding marriage because there will be homosexuality that will be on the rise, that will actually be forbidding the type of normal marriage that would take place in the Scriptures. I think there's another thing that could be implied here, and that would be that the demonic spirits are going to move through certain people that they become so legalistic that they won't let their relatives or children marry anyone who isn't meeting their legalistic codes or standards. I mean, that would be another real possibility. So you could actually have a case where, in this very context, where some girl or some guy brings a girl or guy home to mom and dad, and mom and dad are real rigid and legalistic, and they don't eat meat, and they say, well, now you're not marrying that person if they don't agree that they're not going to eat meat. I mean, I actually think that's all demonic stuff. Every bit of those illustrations that we've used would all be demonic things that certainly could escalate as we near the end of the church age. The point that you want to see here is that there's going to be this demonic action, and those demons are out there free to do the demonic action. And then one other text I take you to is 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And notice verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you've heard, that is coming and now is already in the world. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is as the church age nears its conclusion, we have to be very careful about what people are saying about Jesus Christ. And that's how you test the spirits. I mean, how do you test the spirit? I mean, you can't walk around saying, well, I'm going to test the spirit. You can't see. You test the spirit by talking to people that you're talking to and they start talking about Jesus Christ. And we need to be on top of our game. In this church age, as it winds down, we need to know our doctrine, because I'm telling you this right now, there's going to be such a departure that people aren't going to even know what they believe. We've got a guy that's going to be running for president of the United States who makes mockery of Jesus Christ, and half of the Christians probably don't even know it. I mean, they don't even understand what they do with Jesus Christ. He's the brother of Satan in Mormonism. That's what they view him as. I mean, they believe him that he's a God like you can become a God. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. And we need to really realize this is demonic stuff that's going on here. And all of these things are happening. And it indicates that this church age is coming to a conclusion. Demons are going to be very active as the church age begins to wind down. And I think they're very active right now in a plethora of areas. Now, the second classification that there is of demons is there are free demons, but there are also demons that are bound. Demons that are bound. They're not free and they're not roaming. And if you analyze this in light of Scripture, there are two types of bound demons that are in the Bible. First of all, you have the demons that are bound permanently. Now, I'd like you to go to a couple of texts as long as we're here in 1 John. Just back up a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. I'd like you to go over to Jude, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Jude and verse 6. Because here's another reference to these demons. In Jude verse 6 we read, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There are demons that have been bound forever by God. They will remain in that state of being bound until God will bring them up for judgment and condemn them to the eternal lake of fire forever. There are a group of demons that are bound permanently. They are not going to get out of that state. And the only thing that they're going to do is they're going to one day face God to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. But there's another group of demons that are bound temporarily. They're not bound permanently. And they're presently bound, but they're going to be unleashed for a period of time, especially during the tribulation. I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the pit were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only men, the men, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Now, these angels, these demons, are presently bound in this abyss or this pit, and they're not getting out until this point in the tribulation. And at this point in the tribulation, these demons are going to be temporarily released to carry out part of the wrath of God when he pours it out in the tribulation on this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world. And they are going to have a 5-month span of time in which they are going to be able to pour out pain on humanity, on anything that doesn't belong to God. And it's interesting because it will be so painful for people who are alive here that they want to die, God isn't going to let them die. That tells you right there just what Jesus said, the keys of life and death are in my hands. God determines when a person lives. God determines when a person dies. Circumstances are best left to the Lord. We don't know how this circumstance works or how that circumstance works. That's all in God's hands. But the fact of the matter is God does control it, and he controls these demons. So, I've borrowed a chart. I've modified the chart, but I borrowed the basic idea of the chart, if you have it in your notes, from Dr. Charles Ryrie. And we can break the whole angelic scheme down into just these categories here. Number one, God creates all angels. In chapter 1 and verse 16, we know of Colossians that all angels, all principalities, all powers have been created by God and for God. So there's the first business when God created all angels. We know that there's a group of angels called holy angels and fallen angels. In fact, let's go to Mark chapter 8 and just see that. Mark chapter 8 and verse, see that. Mark 8, verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus says in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So God creates all angels. 2/3 of those angels are still classified as unfallen holy angels. Then you have 1/3 of the angels that would be classified as fallen angels, or they would be classified as demons. If we take the 1/3 classified as demons, we can break that down into 2 categories. You have demons that are free, that is, demons who are right now able to carry out the satanic work that takes place in the world. And then you have demons that are bound, and those demons are bound and they're not able to carry out any of the satanic work that's going on presently in the world. If you take the bound demons, you can break that down into 2 categories. You have those demons that are bound forever. Their sin was so serious and evil that God put them in bound chains forever until they will go to the everlasting lake of fire. And then you have those that are temporally bound. He will let them out of that abyss and release them for a short time, about a 5-month span, during the tribulation period when God is pouring out his wrath on this world. He's actually going to use the demonic world to help pour out his wrath on the world. So that pretty much, in a chart form, gives you the breakdown of these angels. Now, I'm going to start this next question, but I'm not going to go very far in it because our time is fleeting. But the question is, why are some demons bound and why are some demons free, and what was it that caused that to happen? And the answer to the question is found in Genesis 6, 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. So I'd like you to go over to Genesis if you would. I don't want to start this tonight because I want to get into a very careful discussion of this passage. But in Genesis 6, 1 to 4, we'll just touch base with it. We read in Genesis 6, 1 to 4, "Now it came about that when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," and I'm going to pretty much prove to you that that is a reference to the angels, and particularly the demons. "The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them those that were mighty men who were of old and men of renown. I will submit to you that what has happened here is that those demons decided that they were going to either enter humans and were going to get involved with immoral relationships with women, or in fact they took on human form themselves and actually did this. In either case, Lord willing, we're having a meeting next Wednesday night, but 2 weeks from tonight, the fact of the matter is, I think what happened, this is such a gross immoral thing that they did in leaving the abode that God had given them. I mean, they even crossed demonic lines here. God took those angels because of that and he bound them into that abyss, and that's where they are as of tonight. So we'll examine that in its entirety in a couple of weeks. Do you have any questions or comments? Our time is gone tonight. Any